Did you write all that down? Do you have your, how's your handout look? Is it full? Well, that is actually a free app, and you'll, that Read Scripture app, I encourage you to download it, because it has videos like that for each book of the Bible, but also just for different theological topics, and they continue to grow. They continue to add to it, so it becomes very helpful. Now, this morning, we're going to take on chapters 1 and a little bit of chapter 2, and if you saw the title, I imagine you were scratching your head going, Alien Life. Are we going to be talking about aliens? And I bet some of you wish we were going to be talking about the extraterrestrials. I'm going to disappoint you and say that's not what we're talking about, all right? That's not what I mean. What I mean is, let me read to you from, this is Paul in the New Testament. Let me read to you what I mean by alien life. In Philippians chapter 3, this is Paul writing to Christians that were being persecuted. They were struggling for their faith. That's not good. And listen to what he says. He says, "For I have often told you, and now say again with tears," with tears he says, "that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And there's other places. Peter refers to the Christians that he's writing to as those who are foreigners. Some of your Bible translations actually say aliens. The idea is, and where this comes from, and this is the reason that I chose this book, that I thought it was appropriate, it was timely for us to study, is because I've seen in the last several months, and certainly you've seen, as the racial tension has risen in our country, as the moral decline and our values continue to deteriorate, as there's just a general divisiveness about our country, I've heard some people try to express how they feel about it, and they've said things like, "I feel like I'm in a foreign country. I feel like my beliefs and my values are so different that I feel like a foreigner," or let me add to that, an alien. And because of that, and it's my belief that we are in a different country, morally, ethically, spiritually, and every other way than we were 10, 15, 20 years ago and further. And it seems like the slide continues in the way of decline. Now, before you conclude that you think I'm a doomsayer, please don't. What we have to recognize, and I'm speaking to followers of Jesus now, I'm speaking to the church, what we have to recognize is this is creating an incredible opportunity for the church. That as people plunge into self-rule and self-absorption and the selfishness that our country seems to throw out at us and says, go after it, you deserve it, this is what will make you happy. I think as people run into that and they start to realize that they're just grasping at air, that there's disappointment, that there's no meaning and purpose to that, I think they'll turn again. And I think God will use that, and the pendulum will swing back to the church. But I think what's really important is that we have to remain steadfast. We have to remain faithful to Jesus and to what the church is all about. And Daniel is a wonderful book for us to see how in the world do we survive feeling like aliens, feeling like foreigners. How do we survive in difficult times, the likes of which I think we will see certainly in the book of Daniel that will repeat themselves in our world today. And so that's what we're going to spend the next several weeks on. We'll get right up close to Christmas when we finish the book of Daniel. So what I'm going to do this morning, and this is kind of what I'm today we're going to talk about the alien life. And what I'm going to say first is to Christ followers. How in the world do we survive? How do we survive when we feel like foreigners, when we feel like our values and our beliefs are now in the minority? They're not respected, they're marginalized. And if they're not already happening, we'll soon become persecuted, made fun of. And how do we survive that? And then at the end, I have some good news for, and if we're going to talk about aliens, let me contrast them with, can I say, nationals? people who are not followers of Jesus, people who are maybe seeking spiritual truth and not sure of what that looks like, but you've not made a commitment to follow Christ, I want to share with you at the end some incredibly great news for you as you consider your spiritual journey. So to do that, let's open up our Bibles to our table of contents. And you've got an Old Testament, you have a New Testament. I want you to find the book of Daniel in your Old Testament. It is about a little more than halfway down in your Old Testament table of contents. And let's all turn to Daniel together. You'll be cruising through the major prophets, and you'll get to Daniel. And we're going to look at, and I'm going to read a lot. All right, so I need you eyes on your Bible or eyes on the screen. All right, but I want to read, we're going to read all of chapter 1 and a fair amount of chapter 2. But I want to get the story out there. And when I say story, I don't mean make-believe. I don't mean myth. I mean history narrated by Daniel, all right? Written by Daniel, true events. So Daniel chapter 1, if you'll follow along with me, says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and laid siege to it. The Lord handed Jehoiakim, king of Judah, over to him, along with some of the vessels from the house of God. Nebuchadnezzar carried them to the land of Babylon, to the house of his God, and put the vessels in the treasury of his God. The king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his court officials, to bring some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility, young men without any physical defect, good-looking, suitable for instruction in all wisdom, knowledge, perceptive, and capable of serving in the king's palace, and to teach them the Chaldean language. Chaldean meaning Babylonian. Language and literature. The king assigned them daily provisions from the royal food and from the wine that he drank. They were to be trained for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to serve in the king's court. Among them, from the descendants of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them other names. He gave them Belteshazzar to Daniel, Shadrach to Hananiah, Meshach to Mishael, and Abednego to Azariah. Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine he drank. So he asked permission from the chief official not to defile himself. God had granted Daniel favor and compassion from the chief official. Yet he said to Daniel, "My lord the king assigned your food and drink. I'm afraid of what would happen if he saw your faces looking thinner than those of the other young men your age. You would endanger my life with the king." So Daniel said to the guard, whom the official had assigned to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then examine our appearance and the appearance of the young men who are eating the king's food, and deal with your servants based on what you see." He agreed with them about this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked better and healthier than all the young men who were eating the king's food. So the guard continued to remove their food and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding in every kind of literature and wisdom. Daniel also understood visions and dreams of every kind. At the end of the time that the king had said to present them, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them. And among all of them, no one was found equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they began to serve in the king's court. In every matter of wisdom and understanding that the king consulted about them, he found them 10 times better than all the diviner priests and mediums in his entire kingdom. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now skip to chapter 2. And what's happening, we're going to be in verse 14. What has happened is Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. It bothers him. And he seeks from his in-house magicians and spiritists. And he says, "Explain this to me." And they can't. And so he says, "If you can't explain it to me, I will kill you." And they said, "That's not fair." And they were unable to do that. And so word went out, because King Nebuchadnezzar was upset, to kill all of the wise men that were able to do this, and Daniel being one of them. And word comes back to Daniel. Verse 14. Then Daniel responded with tact and discretion to Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, who had gone out to execute the wise men of Babylon. He asked Arioch, the king's officer, "Why is the decree from the king so harsh?" Then Arioch explained the situation to Daniel. So Daniel went and asked the king to give him some time so that he could give the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter, urging them to ask God, the God of heaven, for mercy concerning this mystery, so Daniel and his friends would not be killed with the rest of the Babylonians' wise men. The mystery was then revealed to Daniel in a vision at night. And Daniel praised the God of heaven, and he declared, May the name of God be praised forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. He changes the times and seasons. He removes the kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I offer thanks and praise to you, God of my fathers, because you have given me wisdom and power. And now you have let me know what we asked of you, for you have let us know the king's mystery. Therefore Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had assigned to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He came and said to him, Don't kill the wise men of Babylon. Bring me before the king, and I will give the interpretation. And then skip over to verse 46. We'll come back to the interpretation, the dream itself, and the content in a few weeks. But then Daniel successfully does that in a way that satisfies the king. And the king in verse 46 of chapter 2 says, Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell down, paid homage to Daniel, and gave orders to present an offering and incense to him. The king said to Daniel, Your God is indeed God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many generous gifts. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon, chief governor over all wise men of Babylon. At Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to manage the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained in the king's court. Okay. I'm realizing that to do this, as I get a little bit older, it becomes a little more difficult to see the words on the page. I need more light up here. But what I want to do is today is we're, this is kind of the introduction to Daniel. And what I want to do is I want to explain the background. It's important you understand what's going on. But then what we're going to do is just from the story itself, I want to draw ways in which Daniel and his friends were able to survive being aliens. Because what we have to recognize is this is about 600 BC. This is the 6th century in which Daniel and the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar, having taken over Israel, begins. And if you can picture the Middle East, because I want you to picture your mind, this is a real story. This is happening in real places, all right? This is the Middle East. The Babylonian Empire is essentially today Iraq. Babylon is essentially Baghdad. I mean, there actually are, if you go to Baghdad, there are some sites that have relics from the time of Babylon. And so you have here King Nebuchadnezzar. You have the Babylonian Empire is expanding, and it goes into Jerusalem, and it takes over. And what it does here is King Nebuchadnezzar exiles. He takes the best, the cream of the crop, and he brings them back to, as hostages, if you will, he brings them back to Babylon. And what he plans to do is he plans to govern Israel from a distance using these people. As he trains them the Babylonian way, as they get indoctrinated into the culture, as they become loyal to King Nebuchadnezzar, they will then be able to serve him in his kingdom in many different ways, one of which might be extending Nebuchadnezzar's reign through a Jewish person in Israel. That's his plan. And so he comes and then he exiles these people. And what we need to understand is he also takes the vessels, it says. He takes the vessels out of the temple. These are like the trophies. Nebuchadnezzar puts them in his temple as if to say, look, I conquered Israel's God. You can imagine that's got a little hot, all right? And it's got probably Daniel and God's people a little hot. And we're going to see through the course of Daniel that God's going to be very clear in imposing his will when he wants and to show King Nebuchadnezzar that he is the one true God. So we have these upstanding young men. Daniel's probably about 15 at this point, is what the commentaries speculate, and his friends as well. And they are exiled over into Babylon. Now, what's very important as Daniel's writing this, look at verse 2. It's very clear what Daniel doesn't say. Daniel doesn't say that Nebuchadnezzar defeated Jehoiakim. He doesn't say that. What it says is, the Lord handed Jehoiakim, king of Judah, over to him. What Daniel is writing and what God wants written is that God is sovereign. God is in control. God is working behind the scenes in the history of mankind. And that this was not to be understood so much as Israel's weakness and King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire's strength as it is God's sovereign plan being played out. Now, what we also don't have time to go into, but we need to understand, is back when God gave Moses the law and taught the Israelites, there were blessings and there were going to be curses. Blessings if they followed and obeyed God's word. Curses if they rebelled. And if they rebelled, they were warned. If you rebel, you will be exiled. There will be other empires that will come and take you out of this land and take you to a foreign land. And so those warnings had already been given years before. And we see a situation where God's people were indeed being rebellious. And we see the playing out of that as Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire comes in and takes over. And the book itself, the book of Daniel, was written to comfort and encourage, as you saw on that video, the people who were in exile, that they would not give up, that they would not just throw in the towel. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a plan. When he was bringing over these young men, he had a plan. He wanted to bring them into the Babylonian way. And he did that really in three different ways. And I think it's important because today, the same strategy is in play from our enemy. The first thing he does is he isolates them. He takes them out of the place where they worship God. He takes them away from the God they could worship. He takes them away from the teaching of God's word, and they become isolated. He's hoping to weaken them through isolation. Secondly, he then indoctrinates them. They are brought into and they are educated in the Babylonian way. And the Babylonian way, what we have to understand about Babylon, was that they were really into the occult. They were into the palm reading. They were into the tarot cards. They were into the Ouija board, if they had one back then. They were into witchcraft and sorcery and astrology. And Daniel was being taught all about this. He was being educated the Babylonian way. And Nebuchadnezzar was hoping that he would indoctrinate, he would remove the presence and influence of God in their lives and replace it with the presence of the Babylonian way. And then lastly, as he fed them these choice meals, as he took care of them and met their needs in an extravagant way from the king's court and the king's table, that would kind of seduce them and win them over, and that they would begin to compromise their beliefs, that they would begin to break. He even changes their names. He gives them Babylonian names. He's completely trying to win them over. Now we have to, today, I'm just asking, let me ask you this question. Is the enemy, is Satan trying to pull you away from God by isolating you? Is he filling your schedule where being involved in worship or being involved in a small group or having time to read God's word and spend time with God, is he pulling you away by filling your schedule with other things that begin to isolate you? Are you beginning to be won in by the message of this world that it's all about self, it's all about stuff? It's all about being happy at all costs. Are you beginning to be indoctrinated with that? You start to feel and want that. And as you experience some of that, are you starting to find yourself compromised and doing it more and finding it easier to let yourself be isolated and to let yourself be indoctrinated? Because that is what King Nebuchadnezzar was doing. My question is, are you in danger of being pulled away from God in the way that Nebuchadnezzar was trying to pull Daniel away? Because his friends, Daniel and his friends, seemed somehow, they were able to hold that back. They were able not to be pulled away. What helped them survive? Well, that's what I want us to look into this story and pull some of that out. And I'm going to give you four things, all right? And these are just four, I think, aspects of Daniel and his friends that I think helped them to survive. And I don't think you need just one of these four. I think you need all of them, all right? The first one is, let's look at verse 8, chapter 1. It says that Daniel determined that he would not defile himself with the king's food. Daniel determined that he would not defile himself. What that's expressing is conviction. What we need to survive as an alien in a world, in a culture that we just don't recognize, is we need conviction. And Daniel had it. He was convicted. He said, I cannot eat the king's food. Now, why can't he eat it? We don't know. It could have been the fact that there were Old Testament dietary laws that God clearly forbade certain foods they could not eat. Maybe that was in play there. Not sure. reason we question that is because he chose vegetables and water. He even withstood the wine, but the wine wasn't on the list of God's food and drink not to be taken. Maybe it was because he knew that that meat was probably sacrificed to the Babylonian gods. And again, he knew God's word said, do not submit to idols, to other gods. And he might think, by eating this meat, I might be doing that. Or maybe he just realized, if I partake in the same way that everybody else is partaking, then am I in some way giving a nod or some sense of support to King Nebuchadnezzar, like all the other ones are doing? We don't know. But what we know is that he drew the line there. And it's interesting. He seemed to be okay with a Babylonian name. He seemed to be okay to be brought into the educational system and process of Babylon. But in both of those situations, he did not compromise. He was able to be in it, but not be of it. All right? And he does get to a point, though, where his conviction is, I cannot do this. And we need to understand, we need conviction. We need a belief system in our lives that can withstand and hold us from being pulled away. And this is, God gives us his word. This God spoke to Daniel and revealed to Daniel the wisdom and understanding that he needed to have the convictions that he had to stand firm so that he could survive in the alien world. We have the same thing here. God has revealed himself to us through the word. So my question is, do you have a conviction of God's word? Do you have an understanding of God's word? And is that the conviction that you can hold on to that will withstand the test of all the temptations to pull you away? Because if you don't, you will not survive the alien world. Secondly, we also need to notice, as I read, did you see how Daniel handled himself? The way that he approached the different people when he was kind of going against and saying, I can't go all the way there. How did he handle himself? Well, in verse 8, it says that he, with the king's, so he asked permission from the chief official not to defile himself. And then look at verse 12. Verse 12, he says, please test your servants for 10 days. You skip over to chapter 2, verse 14. He says, then Daniel responded with tact and discretion. There's a pattern here. As Daniel is trying to stand firm with his convictions, he does it with diplomacy. He's not screaming. He's not having a fit of rage. He's not pointing fingers. He's being diplomatic. I think we really need to hear that right now. I think this is a word that's really important for us. Earlier, Paul said, you remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3? He says, with tears, I know that there are those who are the enemy of the cross. I'm asking you, and this is for you Facebook people. Are you seeing posts on Facebook? Are you making posts on Facebook? Are you making them with tears? Are you making them as a diplomat? Are you ranting? Are you accusing? I mean, what's your posture? Is your heart broken for people who seem to be so far away from what the biblical standard is? And I hope and pray that your conviction is a biblically based conviction, not a party based conviction, but it's a biblical one. My question is, are you posting with tears? Are you, as an alien, realizing that things are different? Are you ranting? Is it a fit of rage, or is it a diplomatic response? Because you have to be aware how you respond. Even if you are biblically grounded, how you respond is as important with what you say, with what you believe. Daniel had diplomacy. As he interacted with people who were far different than him, he had diplomacy, and that helped him survive in an alien life. Thirdly, look at chapter 2. This is a prayer that Daniel gives after he realizes, he asks God, help me please, my life is on the line here, help me please to understand what this dream is about so that I can interpret it and tell the king. And he asks God, and then verse 19 says, the mystery was then revealed to Daniel. So God gives him the understanding, the explanation. This is before he's even gone to the king and before he's told the king what it is, and the king went, that's amazing, you did it. He believed right there from the beginning. And then look at his prayer of praise to God in verse 21, or 20 and 21. He says, may the name of God be praised forever and ever, for the wisdom and power belong to him. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. Daniel has optimism. He realizes that God is in control. He's written just earlier, where in his this is coming from his own conviction. It wasn't that King Jehoiakim was defeated. It was that God handed him over. That behind the scenes of all of human history, God is sovereign. He is in control. He lets kings rise and he lets them fall. And it's with that optimism and that hope that Daniel continued to prevail as an exile and as an alien. You see, when we panic and we worry and we have fear, that's not from God. And I wonder if we realize that when we start to panic and we start to have stress and anxiety, do we realize that we're revealing we don't trust God's plan? We're not sure of what God's doing. We're not sure it's the right thing to do. But Daniel, he had optimism. He trusted what God was doing, even when it wasn't easy. And then lastly, I want you to see that Daniel and his friends had faith. You see, back in chapter 1, he proposes that 10-day test. Give us this vegetables and water. And for yourself, you see with your eyes what we look like in 10 days. Now, to throw that one out there, think about it. Just generally speaking, back then, what healthy was, and I'm not saying it shouldn't be that now, but what healthy was back then was people who were large. Because skinny people, like myself, were thought of as having not the means to be able to have the food to be able to become bigger. And what he's saying here is, we're going to look just as good as those who are dining on the fine choices of meat and drinking the wonderful glasses of wine that are going to fatten them up. We're going to be just as well with vegetables and water. Why? Because God will provide. I mean, he had the faith. At some point in an alien world, we have to exercise our faith. We have to stand on our conviction. We have to do it in a diplomatic way with the optimism and hope that God is in control. But at some point, we must act on what we believe. And doing it in the way that I just mentioned. Your faith should not be a surprise to the people around you. They should not be a surprise to your neighbors and to your coworkers and to your boss and to your even family members. At some point, we must live out our faith. And when Daniel did this, and his friends did this, what I want you to notice is, and this is what aliens do in a foreign world, in terms of, if I can frame it biblically, we do this in hopes that we will rub off on others rather than them rubbing off on us. And we saw that in the story. King Nebuchadnezzar, he says, you guys are like 10 times smarter and 10 times more accurate and 10 times more wise than my guys. And on top of that, he then says, not only that, I recognize that your God is the God. And so Daniel and his ability to stand on his convictions, to do it in a diplomatic way, to have the hope and optimism, and then the faith to act on it, that made an impression on King Nebuchadnezzar. That made an impression on the Babylonian influencers, such that they began to consider and look at, among their many gods, that maybe Daniel knew the one true God. And that's really important. And as I said before, we have to recognize that as aliens, our role is to rub off on others, not them rub off on us. Now, let me finish and close by saying, I talked about some good news. Let me share some good news to the nationals, if I can say it that way. To those of you who are seeking, and I remember seeking, I remember not being sure of what it means to follow Jesus and whether I wanted to or not. To those of you, let me challenge you and encourage you, really, with some good news here. The first thing that we have to recognize and that I want you to know is that Jesus was exiled for you. He was exiled for all of us. Jesus left heaven. He left the perfection of heaven, and he came to earth. And what brought him here was not an evil ruler of an evil empire. What brought him here was the love of a loving ruler who wanted to establish a loving kingdom. And he knew that it was going to take Jesus coming, living a perfect life in your place and in my place, and then dying in our place to satisfy this holy, loving God. And then God raises him 3 days later in order to say, this is the guy. And what he did satisfies my holiness. And if your faith and trust is in him, then we're good. And you're forgiven. And you are now in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus was exiled. But what's really important, what I want us to get from this in light of Jesus' message and the work that he did, because he did the work for us, is if we walk away thinking, I need to be like Daniel, if you take from today the thoughts that I shared with you in terms of as we looked at his life and how did he survive, those were helpful. But please don't hear me say that the moral of the story today is we need to be more like Daniel. I'm not saying that. Not in the way that you're thinking it. I'm not saying, okay, I got to go out and I got to be more convicted. And I've got to go out and I've got to be more diplomatic. And I've got to be more optimistic. And I've got to exercise my faith more, because if I do that, then I'll find favor with God and God will bless me. No, that's religion. What I want you to notice in everything that Daniel did, he was given something ahead of time. In verse 9, it says, God granted Daniel favor and compassion. In verse 17, God gave these four young men knowledge and understanding. In Daniel's prayer in verse 23, he says, you have given me wisdom and power. In verse 30, when he's revealed the dream, he says, it has been revealed to me. God gave Daniel everything. This was not Daniel finding it within himself, using his own strength, his own willpower. This was a gift from God that God gave him, and God allowed him to find favor, and God revealed to him. And that's the message of Jesus, is we can't try to be a better us. That's religion. It is all about the relationship that Daniel had with God that enabled and allowed him to receive from God what he needed to survive as an alien. And that's the same thing for us followers of Jesus. To those of you who are seeking, the idea is it's not about being and performing religiously and spiritually. That's not it. It's about being in relationship with God through Jesus. And as a result of that, he then begins to build inside of you conviction and diplomacy and optimism and faith. And through that relationship, that begins to come out of your life. It follows the relationship that you have. What's even amazing here is that God shows his mercy in that he reveals to Daniel the dream. And why does he do it? Verse 30. Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar, as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but in order that the interpretation might be made known to the king and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know. God wanted someone who exiled his people, who took his temple furnishings and put them in his own God's temple and said, here are my trophies. I'm greater than the God of Israel. God wanted that guy to know something that would ultimately lead to King Nebuchadnezzar bowing down and worshiping and honoring the one true God. And that's the gift of grace. That's what I want you to hear. That's the good news, that you don't have to perform. You don't have to become religious. The idea is you become relational with God, and then he works inside of you and through you, and you begin to see those things that will allow you to survive as our country changes. So for this week, let me challenge you with a couple things. This one you're not going to like. I'm not going to like it either, but I think this will be good for us. May I challenge you to deny yourself something this week that you really enjoy? I want you to deny yourself. And make it hurt, all right? And here's why I want you to do it, is I want us in fasting and denying ourselves, I want us to be mindful that our greatest treasure is God and our relationship with him. And the wonderful things that he blesses us with, as nice as they are not the greatest things. And that they are the things of this world, and that if we can just remind ourselves that we are not, this is not our home. And as nice as those things are, let us deny ourselves those things this week. And as we do that, let us be mindful of what we truly need to treasure, can treasure, and should treasure. And then lastly, this is thrown in for free. This is no charge. This won't be up on the screen. But would you notice, please, that Daniel, as we go through this, he's not riding solo here. He's got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We need each other. To survive as foreigners and aliens in a country we are beginning to recognize less and less, that we're feeling a part of less and less, we need each other. This today, after church, at 3 o'clock at the church office, we're going to have High Point 101. It's a chance for you, if you want to become a part of High Point, and may I encourage you, if you are not a part of a church, then please be a part of High Point. If you don't feel good about High Point, go be a part of a church somewhere else, but please come this today and put your flag down and say, I need other people, and other people need me. I would also say the same thing about small groups, getting involved in a small group, getting that that support so that you can be encouraged to continue and stay strong in your conviction, that you can remain optimistic and hopeful and diplomatic as you live your faith out. We need each other to do that. So let me pray and ask God's blessing. Father, I pray as we go into this song, Lord, as we allow your spirit to move in each one of us, to drill down deep inside of us, Lord God, what it is that we need to do and how to respond to this time of teaching. I pray you would lead and guide us in that way. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.